also. Today I want us just to take a little look over the next few weeks from the Gospel of Matthew and just try to do a quick study of Matthew, looking at Jesus and his ministry and who is Jesus. I mean, the most important thing in life, the most important decision we'll ever make is trusting in Jesus. I mean, trusting in him every day. No matter the problems we face, no matter the disappointments in life, no matter our frustrations, it's always about trusting in Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. Even if sometimes we're angry at Jesus, sometimes when we don't understand his will, we still know that he is carrying us along. And we have to trust in him. And so as we look through the book of Matthew, who is Jesus? Who is this person that I'm saying that we need to trust in? And what can we learn so that we can trust more? When you hold on to Jesus in the midst of life's struggles, he makes a difference. I mean, if you see two people going through similar struggles, and you know that one of them's a Christian trusting in Jesus, and you know that the other one isn't a Christian, normally you can see a huge difference in their attitude, in how they handle things, and how they get along. We're going to face struggles in life. Now, we wish that we wouldn't have to ever face a struggle, but that's not reality. We live in a fallen world, a sin-filled world, and therefore we're going to have struggles. And the only way to get through those is to trust in Jesus. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Jesus didn't say life was going to be easy. He told the disciples, "You're going to have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." And that is what we have to rest in. One, know that we're going to have trouble. And two, that we can have peace as we trust in Jesus. We can trust in Jesus because he overcame the world. We can rest in peace. And even if we have trouble in that, if we struggle to have peace in him, we can ask him for that too. Remember the father of the demon-possessed child, what he said in Mark chapter 9, verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him." Put yourself in this place, and as parents, we can put ourselves in the place of this father whose child is struggling, and there is nothing you can do to help this child. And Jesus says, "Well, how long has this been going on?" "It's since childhood. I am worn out, Jesus. I have done everything I can possibly do." But Jesus, if there is anything you can do, anything you can do, have pity on us and help us. And how many of us as parents have prayed that prayer? And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. Jesus is saying, trust in me. I know it looks dire, but trust in me. And the Father says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." So even in unbelief, even in the struggle in trusting Jesus, Jesus is patient. And so all we have to do is cry out, "I believe. Help my unbelief. I trust. Help me when I don't trust." And Jesus will help us in that time as well. So who is this Jesus that we can trust in? Many people have a misunderstanding because they don't know the word. They have little snippets of the word, and or something that they learned as a child, or something that somebody has told them. And so we have little snippets of who Jesus is. But until we can really read the word and study the word and get to see who Jesus really is, we're going to be confused. And that is our responsibility as Christians, that we know so that we can trust, but so that we can share that with others also. So that we can help others have a real understanding and a full picture of who Jesus is. Because if you only see a snippet of a picture, you go, well, I think that's what it is or what that looks like. But if the rest of the cover is taken off, you can go, oh, I didn't see the whole picture. Now I see it. And that's what we have to do. And so that's my goal over the next few weeks, is just to take a quick view of who Jesus is through the book of Matthew. But really, before we can see Jesus in the book of Matthew, we have to see Jesus before the creation of the world. The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is a He. He was with God in the beginning. Down in verse 14, it describes who the Word is. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Jesus has always existed because the Godhead has always existed. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus claimed that for Himself as well in John chapter 8, verse 56. As He is talking to the Pharisees, He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing My day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to Him, and you've seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone Him, but Jesus hid Himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. What did Jesus say that was so inflammatory, that was so blasphemous, that He deserved to be stoned to death? He said, I am. That's God's name, as He told Moses at the burning bush. Jesus claimed His deity. I am. He claimed that He was God. Now, some talk about the pre-existence of Jesus, and I always have a struggle with that. How could Jesus exist before His existence? It's kind of like prehistoric. Well, what does that mean? How can there be history before there was history? Which is an evolutionary thought, and we won't go there. But let's just talk about the pre-existence of Jesus. There's no such thing as the pre-existence of Jesus. So sometimes we will use the word incarnation, or pre-incarnate. But that's not a biblical word. It's a biblical concept, but not a biblical word. Really, it is pre-flesh. So what is Jesus existed before He became flesh, before He came and dwelt among us? And that's what He claimed. And that's what we see throughout Scripture. Jesus, as part of the Godhead, or as others would call the Trinity, has always existed. And the Godhead created time, and then Jesus entered into time as a baby in the flesh. We can trust Jesus because He created us. We can trust Jesus because He became one of us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I mean, Matthew is writing to the Jews to show them the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies so that these Jews would be able to accept Christ. So they could see and go, oh, he is the one we have been looking forward to. He is the one that fulfills all the prophecies that we have studied since childhood. Fulfilling all the prophecies that our forefathers were waiting to see fulfilled. And so Matthew, as he writes, he begins to show the human lineage of Jesus. And we learn a lot about Jesus through his genealogy. Sometimes it's just a so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And we go, man, that's so boring and dry. But we can learn some things there. We can see that God used wicked and the unrighteous to bring forth the Savior of the world. Now, normally, genealogies don't include women, but women we see in Jesus' genealogies. And we don't only say, oh, it's a pure line of Jews. No. We see peoples, Moabites, who were enemies of God, listed within the genealogy of Jesus. And so as we see Matthew's genealogy, we see Manasseh, one of the evilest kings ever to live. And then we see Asa, one of the greatest kings that ever lived. And of course, we see King David, a man after God's own heart. But the four women we see Tamar, who played the prostitute with her father-in-law because of how her father-in-law had treated her and not given her a son. We see Rahab, a prostitute living in Jericho before the walls fell. We see Ruth, the Moabitess, widow. We see Uriah's wife, doesn't even say Bathsheba, but committing adultery with King David. And so we see this wickedness and the sinfulness of so many of the kings, so many of the lineage there. We go, how could God use such flawed people to bring forth the Savior of the world? That ought to give us hope. That if God could use these individuals, God can use you. God can use me to bring the message of the Savior to the world. Now, as Matthew was writing to the Jewish audience, he needed to show the Jews that Jesus was legally descended from King David so that he had a legal right to the throne. And that is what Matthew does with his genealogy. Now, Luke gives us a little different genealogy, we'll say, from the heritage of Mary, and he traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. Luke is writing to the Gentiles, and he is showing a universality of the gospel and of Jesus. And I think we see that also as Matthew writes of these different nationalities within his lineage. So we can learn a lot about Jesus through the genealogies. Now in Luke chapter 3 verse 23, some question that Luke said that Joseph, Jesus's adopted earthly father, was the son of Heli. But tradition says that Mary, Jesus's mother, had no brothers. And so when she married Joseph, Joseph became the legal heir of Heli and his property. Now, we won't get into this, but jot down Numbers 36, 1 to 10, and you can see that when a daughter marries, then the land becomes in that family's. It's transferred that way. And so you can just study that on your own. So what do we see from Jesus' genealogies? We see God's plan will be fulfilled even if it means using unlikely people who have a sinful past. And we also see that Jesus is like us. His forefathers were sinful and some even hated God. See, the point is, our lineage, it doesn't matter the sinfulness of the past of our lineage. It doesn't matter your sinful lineage of your forefathers. It matters about now. Look at the Apostle Paul. He persecuted Christians, but God used him in a great way. God doesn't care about your past because it's forgiven. Trust him now and allow him to use you into the future for his glory. That's what matters. Trusting him today. Not worrying about the past, that's gone. Looking forward to the future as we trust Jesus in the here and now. Now, like a movie plot, we're jumping 30 years. Jesus is 30 years old. And we see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, the heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Again, according to Luke 3:23, Jesus is about 30 years old. Now, we learn from the Old Testament that a Levite could not enter into the tabernacle to begin work until he was 30 years old. Jesus, our priest, beginning his ministry at 30 years old. So at 30, Jesus' formal ministry began when he was immersed by John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, to fulfill all righteousness. The salvation of mankind had began at Jesus' baptism. It would be completed 3.5 years later, as Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and resurrected. Our salvation was then possible. God had sent grace, and the plan of salvation of Jesus' death, the power of his blood, to redeem us, to justify us, so that we could live with him. It's interesting, part of the fulfillment, or to fulfill all righteousness. Remember when Aaron and his sons were anointed, were consecrated in the Old Testament to be priests before God? What did they have to do? They had to be washed before they could serve before God. They even had to be washed before they could present an offering. So part of the Jesus being baptized to fulfill all righteousness, he was being washed to enter into priesthood, washed to be able to offer an offering, and it wasn't of a lamb or a bull, it was of himself. So we see, if we just take a little time, we can see some of the what Jesus is showing us and who he is. Now, Jesus' baptism took place a little bit before, a few months before, the Passover in AD 27. Now, the Passover, if you go back, according to NASA and when the lunar cycles and everything, AD 27, the Passover would have been on April the 9th, or April 9th. So if Jesus was baptized a little bit before that, January or February, before the April Passover that was coming, Now, the temperature in Jerusalem, the coldest time of the year is in January, which is in the mid-40s. So January or February, 40s or 50s, like a day like today, is going to be. We normally say, well, Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. Well, that's probably rounding up, because in reality, if he was baptized in January and the Passover is April, you know, really his ministry was three years, 3 months kind of thing. So we could just kind of round up. It's easier to say 3.5 than 3.25. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it goes on to tell us, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened and saw the Spirit of God descending. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." God was well pleased with him. God the Father loved God the Son, and he let all who could hear that. God is pleased with you also. He loves you also. He says, "You're my child, whom I love, whom I am well pleased." What did I do to get to deserve that? Nothing. He just loves you. Man, we have to walk in a state of knowing that we are loved, even if we don't think anyone else loves us. God loves you, and he is pleased with you. What had Jesus done? Well, he just fulfilled all righteousness. He was beginning his ministry of being faithful. He hadn't accomplished anything, but God still loved him and accepted him and was pleased with him. We need to think about that. I mean, we don't deserve God's grace, but he gives us his grace anyway. There's nothing we can do to earn it. All we have to do is accept it. And that's what we need to do. But sometimes then we think, well, because I'm a Christian, because God loves me, and because God is pleased with me, my life should be easy. Well, that would be a misunderstanding. Because what happens as soon as God the Father says from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." What's the next verse say? It's actually the next chapter, but, you know, Matthew didn't write in chapters. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Well, if God loves me, I won't face any temptation. Well, then you don't understand the Scripture. Because Jesus was loved. And the first thing that happened was he was tempted. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Paul tells us, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Anybody feel weak? Well, how could Jesus sympathize with our weaknesses? He does. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And because of that, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God wants to help us in our time of need. He is there to help us in our time of need if we will trust him. And we can have confidence to go before him because Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted just like we were, but he did not sin. Jesus can be trusted because he was tempted just like us. And he did not sin. That's why we can go to him in our time of need and find help. I mean, Jesus knows how to fight Satan and his temptations. I mean, Satan's MO hasn't changed from the Garden of Eden to the wilderness with Jesus to you in your mind and in your home or in your car or in front of your computer or wherever you are. Satan's MO hasn't changed. Satan lies. He appeals to our flesh. He appeals to our eyes. He appeals to our pride. And however he can get us to fall. Satan wants us to think that he's good, that he's truthful, that he's loving, that he's all-powerful. That's exactly how he deceived Eve. That's exactly how he tried to deceive Jesus. And he tells you and I the same lies because that's all he does. All he does is lie. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. There is no truth in Satan. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's why we have to know the truth so we can identify a lie. Ever know any liars in your life? And you know that what they're saying, you go, it's a lie. Because one, you've been lied to before, and two, because you know the truth. See, if we know the truth, which is God's word, we will be able to understand when Satan is lying to us. In John 10:10, it says, Satan comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I mean, Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the full, but for some reason we are more tempted to listen to Satan's lies and to be destroyed. When you believe the lies of Satan, you will be destroyed. We've got the battle wounds and the scars to prove it, don't we? We've believed the lie. We've jumped into sin. And we've suffered. The good news is we've been forgiven. We can be healed. We can have that full life that Jesus promises. So when we believe the truth of Jesus, when we trust in Him, we will have that full, abundant life. That doesn't mean it's all going to be smooth, but it's going to be abundant. It's going to be joy-filled, because no matter what we face, we have Jesus on our side. In order to follow Jesus, we have to know His Word. That's exactly how Jesus resisted Satan's temptation. And that's the only way that we are going to be able to resist Satan's temptations. Remember that Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus. Remember that Satan quoted God's Word to Eve. He'll quote the truth and then misapply it. He twists it. He makes us think that the truth that we know from God's Word isn't quite the way it should be understood. And so that he'll teach us a better way. No, his teaching us a better way is a lie because he's a liar. So we have to be careful. We can't be deceived when he twists the truth to something you want to hear. Well, that sounds right to me. If it sounds right to you, but a little contrary to the Scripture, run. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Now, if you see the scary-looking horned red devil, we would run. But if we would see a gentle, kind, loving woman saying, oh, this is the truth. What are we going to accept? We would run from the devil. But when he masquerades as an angel of light, It sounds reasonable. It sounds good. And so we just fall right in line to destruction if we're not careful. He masquerades as an angel of light. So how well do you know God's word? So that you won't be deceived by Satan's lies. If you don't read and study your Bible daily, if you don't gather with your church family when we're here to gather, I mean, you're here now, but will you come back tonight? Will you come back on Wednesday? Now, I don't want you to come to say, oh, well, hey, the attendance is really good because lots of people are coming out. I really don't care about attendance. You go, well, you take it every week. Yeah, that's to see if you're here or if something's going on so that we can reach out to you to see if you're in a time of need that you haven't let us know about that we can minister to you. The only reason I care if you come on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night is so that you'll get to know the Word. So that you'll know the Word, so that you can defend against Satan's lies. So that you won't walk into destruction. I mean, you're not coming to church for Jim. You're coming to church to prepare yourself, to defend yourself against the lies of Satan. That's why I want you to be here. That's why it's heartbreaking when people aren't here. That's why it's heartbreaking when people, I mean, we've got people out on vacation. I'm sure they'll attend church. But if we're not here, man, we need to be in worship somewhere, learning and growing and praising God. For you. I care about you and I care about your soul. I don't want any of us to be destroyed by Satan's lies. But if we're not careful, we will be. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What would you do? Let's just think about this for a second. What would you do if someone, you knew someone was hunting your family, wanted to hurt you and wanted to hurt your children and your wife, or wanted to hurt you and your husband? What would you do? I mean, you'd be on high alert all the time. Aren't we kind of like that anyway? We should be. There's evil people and evil things happen in this world all the time. We need to be aware and alert. I know many of you have weapons, pack weapons. I won't ask you to show them this morning. That's good. I mean, that makes the rest of us feel secure that if somebody wanted to come in and try to do us harm, that you would be able to defend the rest of us. Because we're on high alert in the troubled times. And we may walk through life and never be in a circumstance that we have to defend ourselves or to protect ourselves or to protect others from a physical gunman. But Satan is a roaring lion. And he is looking for you daily, time after time after time. And if we are not on high alert, and if we're not prepared to do battle, we'll be devoured. We'll be destroyed. How irresponsible is it for us not to be prepared? How irresponsible of it is if we are not alert? Satan is out to destroy you. Satan is hunting you down. He is serious about making sure you don't go to heaven, making sure that you don't have a full life here. He wants to destroy you and bring you down. And sometimes that's just a little lie that goes into your thought process that you believe about yourself. I'm worthless. How could God love me? Well, God didn't answer my prayer for this, and so he's not going to answer my prayer for this. What's the sense of worshiping? What's the sense of praying? I mean, Satan has to be very subtle with Christians. That's why he's an angel of light. Little doubt here, little offense there. And we just crumble. Or we're weak. He's done his job. We have to know the truth so that we can defend against Satan's lies and all that he's trying to do. I don't want you to read the Bible so you can quote more passages. I don't want you to attend more services so that we have a bigger crowd. I don't want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared to be able to protect yourself, to protect your family from Satan and his schemes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. Man, we've got to be able to stand our ground. And the only way we're going to stand our ground is on the Word. Trusting in him. Trusting in Jesus. Defending against Satan and his schemes. We'll be able to stand our ground just like Jesus did. Because when Satan lies, then we can quote Scripture. We can hold on to the truth of God's Word. And we can stand strong because we have God the Holy Spirit within us. 1 John 4:4 says, you, dear friend, or dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you, God the Holy Spirit, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The prince of this world, Satan himself. We can stand in the battle and be victorious just like Jesus because of Jesus' promises. If we'll hold on, if we'll trust, if we'll believe. Now it's interesting what happens after Jesus resists the temptations of Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Satan left, and the angels came. What will happen when we resist the devil? James 4, 7 tells us, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan will flee if we resist. And the only power that we have is in Christ. The only word we have to resist is his word. And Satan will flee. Now we're going to look tonight and just think about, do angels come and attend us after Satan flees? We'll look at that. I don't know that there's a clear-cut answer there. But we'll consider that tonight. The key to life is submission to God. Trusting him so that Satan will flee. So that we can survive. So that we are not destroyed. And so our families are not destroyed. And trusting him. Because Jesus can be trusted. Because he created us. He came and lived with us. He gave us the example. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's trustable. Will you trust him? I mean, Jesus loves you. He created you. He loves you. He's offered forgiveness and grace. Will you accept that? Will you live in that? Will you surrender your will? I know that's hard because we want things our way and to do it our way, whatever we think is best. But are we willing to surrender? If you've never surrendered to Christ for the first time. But Christians, we have to continue to surrender daily. Because we think, oh, well, I know better now that I'm a Christian. No, we don't. Surrender daily to him. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe that he died to save you from your sin? Will you be immersed into him so that your sins are forgiven, so that you have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, so that you can do battle, so that you can have a full life in Christ? That's why we sing and offer this time of invitation. Jesus will accept you just as you are. Will you come? Will you come? Stand and sing.